Well, good evening. If you've got your Bibles there, go ahead and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Now, we're going to be in two places tonight. So the first place I want you to go to is Lamentations 3. And once you've gotten there, place a bookmark in Lamentations 3 and then come across to Exodus chapter 14. Lamentations 3 and Exodus 14. I think one of the things that this year I've gotten to enjoy about conference is seeing a bit of the build-up for a conference. Over the last sort of 3 weeks in the office, in meetings with pastor, we've been able to just sort of go through the preparations for that, the planning, the thinking for that. But I think for me, perhaps the thing that will stand out for me is Friday night and the time of prayer that we had here Friday night. I think for me it was an opportunity to see the heartbeat of the church. It was an opportunity for me to see pastors' heartbeat and just to spend time with like-minded people praying and coming before God and really just spending some time worshiping and just spend some time on our faces before God. And for me, that was a highlight. It was a blessing to be there. So if you're in Exodus 14, over the past 2 or 3 weeks, God has been impressing these particular passages on my heart. And perhaps tonight, as they have been for me, they can be of some help to you. Let's go ahead and turn to Exodus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth and before Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness have shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The first thing we see here is God speaking with Moses, providing instructions for what is about to happen. In verse 3, God lets Moses in on his plan. And we come down to verse 5 and we get to see the other side of the story. We get to see the beginnings of that plan as God works in the heart of Pharaoh. Look at verse 5 with me. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. At this point, Israel had been in captivity for more than 400 years. enslaved by the Egyptians, enslaved in a land that they had gone to for reprieve, a place that they were never meant to occupy. And God, in His mercy, raises up a man that He then uses to bring His people out of captivity. You know the story. You know the story of the plagues. You know the story of the first Passover. You know the story of how God, through Moses, leads the people out of Israel and He spoils the Egyptians. But now the people have escaped, but they're caught up against the sea. To their great despair, the greatest army at that point in history, an army with a modern fleet of chariots and professional soldiers, an army that is angry beyond belief, is threatening to wipe them out in the desert. Consumed by their fear, consumed with the problem at hand, the people begin to complain and murmur against God and against God's man. Sometimes, as believers, as people rescued from slavery of sin, we allow our problems, we allow our fears to take center stage in our lives. We allow them to drive our thinking, we allow them to drive our conversations, we allow them to drive our hearts. And when we do that, we rob God of His glory. We are robbed of the joy that God intends for us to have. And we surrender the freedom that we have in Christ. Look at verse 10 with me. Notice where their eyes are focused. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Israel is focused on the problem and not on God. Keep looking at verse 10, and the children of Israel cried out unto God. And they did the right thing here. They cried out unto God. They recognized the solution for their problem, but they failed to adjust their focus. Their focus is still on the problem, and because their focus is on the problem, their hearts turn to fear and to murmuring. Look at verse 11. And we see how Moses responds to this. Or we see how they speak to Moses, God's man, verse 11. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. The words betray their hearts. And sadly, just as we see the nation of Israel do here, we as believers do the exact same thing. Just as we see here, our words betray our hearts. Friends, when your conversations are dominated by what is wrong, when our speaking becomes murmuring and disputing, we need to check our perspective. We need to realign our hearts with God. Look with me at what Moses says in verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, I need you tonight. Father, these are your words. And Father, these are your people. So Father, tonight use me to glorify you. Father, I love you. You have been so good to me. Father, use me tonight. In your name, amen. So let's establish a few things here as we look at this story, and we'll continue to develop them as we go along. But let's look at a few things. The first thing we see there is fear not. So why can Moses say, fear not? Well, in verse 4, we see that God has already told Moses he's going to destroy his enemies. Have a look at verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. So Moses knows this is going to occur. But for the rest of the people, for the rest of Israel, why should they fear not? Well, first of all, God had already demonstrated not just his might, but his desire that they would serve him and that he would have fellowship with them. He'd already demonstrated that to them. He'd already established a covenant with them. So there's no reason for fear. In fact, there is only reason for hope. So we see the fear not. Now we look at the stand still. When trouble comes, the last thing we want to do is stand still. We want to run. We want to fight. We want to hide. We want to defend. We want to do something. We want to do anything. But you don't want to stand still. It goes against everything within you to stand still. Notice Moses didn't say, grab all the white cloth you can find and let's put up flags of surrender. Nor did he say, let's prepare for the flight. No, he didn't say, grab hold of whatever you can find and let's make some weapons. He didn't say, men, you come forward and let's protect the women and children. He didn't say, there's 600,000 of us here and we can hold them off at least for a little while. No, the time for that would come. The time to fight would come. But right now, against the sea, against the greatest army of that time, the command, fear not, stand still. Why stand still? Look at the next few words and see. Stand still so that you can see. When you're running away, you can't see clearly. When you're preparing for a fight, you can't see clearly. When you're building defenses and you're shielding the women and children, you can't see clearly. When your judgment is clouded by fear or by the problem that is looming on the horizon, you can't see clearly. In fact, Peter talks about this in 2 Peter. He says, he that lacketh these things, things that are God-centered, things that are God-focused, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Short-sighted. Fear not, stand still and see. But Moses' intent here wasn't for them to stand still and see so that they could see their enemy clearly. That's not his intent. In most military defensive situations, that's exactly what you want to do. You want to be able to see your enemy. You want to be able to understand your enemy. You want to be able to know your enemy so that you can put better defenses in place, so that you can better react to fight, so that you can mount counterattacks. But Israel needed to see something else. They weren't ready to fight. There was nothing for them to build defenses with. Look at what they needed to see. Chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Israel needed to stop allowing their fear to dictate its terms to them. They needed to stop focusing on the enemy, on the problem, and they needed to stand still, and they needed to see what God was going to do. And this evening, as believers, I think we would be helped by applying the same principle. So much of what we do is problem-centric. So much of what we do is driven by fear. And maybe you don't call it fear. Maybe you would call it stress. Maybe you would call it being hyper-vigilant. Maybe we downplay it and we say, "I'm just a little bit worried," or "I'm concerned about this." Maybe we see it as a necessity, as a stepping stone up the ladder of success. Maybe we see it as necessary for the next thing. And don't get me wrong, there are things that we should be concerned about. There are things that we should be vigilant about. But those things should drive us to our knees. Those things should cause us to stand still and to see. Those things should drive us to the Word of God and to His promises. Israel had just witnessed the power and the might of God through the plagues, and they had seen God's mercy and His grace through the Passover. And at that very time, they were carrying the bones of Joseph, a reminder that God was for them, and that God would not just provide for them, but He would sustain them. But the Israelites had lost sight of God's promises for them. They had forgotten the covenant-making God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and they had entangled themselves with the problem. They had allowed the problem to appear bigger than God. Believers, our problems, our worries, our concerns, our fear will consume us if it is the only thing that we are looking at. Go ahead and come with me across to Lamentations 3. Lamentations, some 1,000 years after the Exodus from Egypt, and Israel is once again in exile. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and Lamentations is a book of poetry of laments, an outpouring of grief to God. But look at what we see in the middle of that book in chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." And this is what I want you to see tonight, verses 25 and 26. "The Lord is good to him, good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." So the question tonight is, where do we turn? Where do we turn when the walls of the city appear to be falling in around us? Where do we go when the enemy seems to be right up upon us? Where do we go when our fear seems to have established a stronghold within our hearts? What do you do when you know that your fear, that your stress, that your worry is wrong? That it's sin. And that it is consuming you. What do you do when you know what you need to be doing? You know what is wrong and what is right, and you know it up here. But somehow there is a battle between what is happening up here, what you know, and what is happening here. There's a wrestle. What do you do? Just like we've seen in the story of Exodus here, and just like we've seen in the poetry of Lamentations, there is a theme throughout the Bible. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Friend, waiting upon the Lord isn't always easy. Waiting upon the Lord is often uncomfortable. But waiting on the Lord increases our faith. Waiting on the Lord increases our joy. Waiting on the Lord helps us to live in the freedom that God intended us to live in. Waiting on the Lord brings us back to the place that we should be as His creation. Waiting on the Lord brings us back to where we should be as new creatures in Christ Jesus. So what do? We fear not. Quieten your heart. As Lamentations says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. Your fear only has a voice when you give it room to speak. But when your hope is in God, your hope dispels fear. The reality is that the hope that we have in God doesn't come naturally to sinners like us. We have to be deliberate. We have to preach it, and we have to teach it to ourselves. We have to live like David did, and how he cries out in Psalm 42. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God." This is David crying out to his own heart, "Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." We have to preach it to ourselves. So the first thing we need to do is hope in God and allow that hope to dispel our fear. We stand still. Or as Lamentations says, verse 25, "The Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Notice that the standing still comes after the not fearing. And the quietly waiting comes after the hoping. Your hope in God not only dispels your fears, it strengthens your legs so that you can stand still and quietly wait. Have you ever been up on something very high? Yeah, anybody here scared of heights? No, I'm not the only one. That's good. Have you ever been up on something so high that your legs just go to jelly? Yeah, you've been there? Your muscles that you just spent the last, in my case, 25 years working on, suddenly turn to jelly. And all of a sudden, your feet feel like they're about 100 kilos. You've been there? You know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, you're like, "Man alive, I don't know what to do." It doesn't matter what breathing techniques you do. Yeah, you go through that box breathing. Yeah, I was watching a show with my kids the other day, and they were trying to convince this guy, right, you can walk out on this massive height if you just do box breathing. And if you just mentally go back to the place, you know, there's all these mental tricks you play on yourself. But at the end of the day, What's between me and 1,000 kilometers, what it looks like 1,000 kilometers, full is my scrawny little legs and my 100-kilo feet. But in the same token, we can get into an airplane and fly at 30,000 foot in the air and walk calmly down the aisle and eat those amazing meals that they have there, watch those movies, and sleep like babies. Why? Why can we do that? A moment ago, I was terrified of being high, and then suddenly I'm up in an airplane, and I'm not so terrified anymore. Why is it that we can do that? Because what you place your confidence in, what you place your hope in, what you place your faith in, makes all the difference in your ability to stand still and to quietly wait. Maybe we need to recognize that the fear that we have tonight is because our hope is in the wrong place. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Friends, are you exalting your fear, your problems above God? Are you giving them more airtime than you are God? So we fear not because our hope is in God. And because our hope is in God, we can stand still and we can quietly wait. And we stand still, quietly waiting in hope so that we can see. We see the salvation of the Lord. For Israel, that was the destruction of their enemies. For us, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have from sin. There's one last thing I want you to see tonight. Come down to Exodus 14, verse 15. Not only do we need to stop giving place to fear, not only do we need to stand still and quietly wait, not only do we get to see the salvation of the Lord, and that's God's grace right there. He allows us to see the salvation. We also need to be willing to go. Look at Exodus 14, verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It was God that led Israel out of captivity. It was God who led Israel to that very spot where they were trapped between the sea and the Egyptians. And it was God who would divide the sea and destroy the enemy. But for Israel to experience freedom, they needed to go forward. Going backwards was returning to Egypt and was not going to bring them freedom. It may have solved what they perceived to be their immediate problem. It might have fixed that. But for Israel to experience the freedom that God intended for them, they needed to go forward. As believers, the same applies. There are going to be moments of fear. The enemy is larger than you can imagine, and in your own strength, you cannot defeat him. There is no victory to be had in fighting the enemy yourself. And there is no freedom to be had in surrendering to the enemy and going back to your Egypt. Freedom comes when we trust God and go forward. The outcome of the battle has already been won. It's already in God's hands. Victory was assured. The Israelites were no longer slaves. They needed to start acting like victors. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the work is done. The battle is won. The victory is secure. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have freedom in Christ Jesus. Maybe tonight, we need to start acting more like victors. And when we do, when we stand, when we get our focus right, when we go forward, something happens. Look at verse 17. You need to see this. When we go forward, when they trusted God, when they stopped looking at the enemy, when they stepped out in faith, more than anything else, God was glorified. Verse 17, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea and the waters where the well were a wall upon unto them on their right hand and their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which God did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Sometimes the very things that God is going to use to destroy our enemies are the same things that we least expect, and the very things that will draw most glory to him. It is God who deserves the glory for our victories. It is God who deserves the praise for our freedom. It is God who deserves the honor for the salvation that we enjoy. Friends, this evening, where are you looking? What has your attention? Where is your hope? What's stopping you from standing still? What's stopping you from quietly waiting? What's stopping you from seeing that God has already won the victory? What's stopping you from excitedly anticipating what he will do next? What's stopping you from going forward? Let's bow our heads and let's spend some time in prayer. As Lisa comes and plays, I'm going to ask Pastor to come up and close us out tonight.